because today we are going to learn how God uses the church to shape us into his image. And we're going to dive into that a little bit today. So just keep that handy so you remember how God uses the church to shape us in his image. Now, there we go. Okay, so God shapes us with his church. Now, the church is simply God's plan for us. When God left earth and went back to heaven after he died for us and was buried and then rose again, he left his disciples in charge, and they were a group of people who loved him. And the scriptures tell us this, that God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Meaning, Jesus is in charge, and we are subject to what he would say, what his will is. We are to do as Jesus did. If the church is the body and Jesus is the head, then the head controls the body. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I think that's why God made our bodies the way he made them, right? Because my pinky toe does not control me, right? As much as sometimes it wants to, and when it gets stubbed, it thinks it does. It's really what happens up here that controls the goings-on in my body, right? So my central nervous system controls things I think about and things I don't think about. It makes my heart beat. It makes me breathe. I don't have to worry about those things, right? They just happen, right? But it also helps me make words, and if I choose to move an arm, it gets my arm moving, right? So the head controls the rest of the body. In the same way, this is how God works the church. Jesus is the head of the church, and he keeps us moving through the power of his Holy Spirit. He directs us in some ways. He says, arm lift, and the arm lifts. He says, people go, and the people go. He is the head of the church, and he fills us, right? So if Jesus is the head of the church, and we are the church, which is his body, then we, the body of the church, must do like Jesus did, right? We can't do anything different because Jesus is the one leading us, right? We wouldn't go contrary to Jesus because Jesus is telling us left, right, or in between. We are, as the body of Christ, a tangible, visible presence of Jesus on earth, right? So wherever we are to be demonstrating what Jesus is to the people around us. That means we demonstrate Jesus to the people within our church body, and we demonstrate Jesus to the people outside of our church body. Our purpose is to be Jesus for other people, so that when people look at the church, they don't see a bunch of scattered people divided by a bunch of stuff, arguing and backbiting and gossiping and all this kinds of stuff. They see a people who love and care and respond like Jesus would respond. So that, you know, the bracelets that we used to wear in the 90s, it says WWJD, what would Jesus do? Like, it's a little bit overused, but it's probably pretty accurate, right? We should be asking ourselves as the body of Christ, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? How would Jesus talk to this person? How would Jesus act towards this person? And then according to what Jesus tells us to do, then we do, right? So if we are made in his image, and if in faith we are believers in the fact that he died in our place for our sins, then we are part of the body of Christ, and we must act as he would act, okay? This is beneficial for us and those who are not yet part of the body of Christ, because the church shapes people according to his will, and it doesn't just shape believers, it shapes unbelievers. The call of the church is to make us more like Christ, and that means that believers need to be made more like Christ, but also unbelievers, people who are disconnected from Jesus, will find that they become more like Christ when they rub shoulders with the church. So here's what we're going to look at. Three things in Scripture today that show us how God uses the church to shape us. It's not the summation of every single way that God uses the church to shape us, but they are three specific ways that we can look at that God uses the church to shape us. The first is that the church is a place to grow. God shapes us by growing us. Okay? So we are not what we were before we met Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? If I was today what I was 17 years ago, oh boy, right? You would not want me as your pastor, right? And I wouldn't have any ground to be a pastor. But thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who matures us in time as we submit to his headship. I have grown in my faith, and I have grown in maturity, as have we all. Now, the church is a place that we can grow into his likeness. It says in 2 Timothy, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, i.e. the gospel truth, the fact that Jesus died in your place for your sins on the cross, he rose again on the third day, and he calls you to live a holy life. What you've heard from me, entrust that truth to faithful people, men, women, who will be able to teach others also. So if you have received the gospel, and you believe it to be true, and you know it to be true, then you have been entrusted to teach others. Is that scary? Right? If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, you have enough knowledge to teach someone else that Jesus died for their sins. And then we just mature from there as we learn more about Jesus, about the way that he would have us live in holiness. Believers should be eager to share what they know about Christ and a Christ-honoring life with other people. It's not something we should keep to ourselves, right? But the problem is, we, in our flesh, get concerned about what we don't know. And that stops us. So, the church, designed by Christ to be a place to grow, and it continues in Ephesians, we'll read this. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. He gave people to the body of Christ specific skills and gifts to teach and lead and grow people, right? To equip the saints, the people, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that we are to work together to mature each other. Until, like, we will keep growing until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Meaning, we will keep maturing until we measure up to Jesus. So that we no longer are children tossed about to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather we speak the truth in love, and we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So this space, this place, this church, God designed so that we would have a place to grow into maturity, a place where there are specific people he gifts to teach and preach and shepherd and encourage and pray, and all so that when we all use our gifts together, we have this unified direction of maturity towards Jesus. The problem comes in when A, we don't use those gifts, and B, we don't ask the questions that we need to ask. And so the problem is that when people aren't teaching and other people aren't asking questions, we sit here and grow stagnant. Jesus is saying, let's grow into maturity. But teachers don't teach. Mentoring doesn't happen. And people who have desperate questions feel insecure to ask them because they're certain that they should already know the answer to that, or that someone will judge them for asking a question that might seem kind of stupid. Maybe you've sat in the pews of church your whole life, but you still wonder why the Bible says X, Y, or Z. Or how should I act when someone does something? Or this happened in my life and I'm not sure what the Bible has to say about it. Or I know the Bible says this, but I'm not sure I actually believe that. And we wonder whether or not we can have the freedom to ask questions and get answers. And the answer is yes. Ask all the questions. Ask every question. There is no stupid question in the pursuit of knowing Jesus, right? We should have the freedom to be able to say, I don't understand that. Can you explain that a little further? Well, I know that it says this, but I think I read a verse where it seems like it says something different than that. Can you help me understand how those two fit together? We should not be ashamed to ask questions like that, because in asking of questions, then we can learn together, then we can grow together. But if we do not ask questions, we will stay at the same level of maturity. And God designs us to grow, to mature, to attain the fullness of Christ. And if we don't ask questions, there will be doctrines we will hear from friends who attend different denominations, different religions in the world that use the same words but do not believe the same things we believe. And we will begin to wonder, well, they talk about Jesus. Is it the same Jesus? It seems like they're saying the same things. Maybe I can believe what they say. And then you start to drift away from what is true. We need to be able to honestly ask questions in the church. This is the place you should come for faith questions. Right? Don't ask outside the church for questions that should be answered by Jesus. Jesus wants you to ask people who have been skilled and gifted and taught and trained to teach you about Jesus, right? There are ways we can teach you about Jesus. The certificate of lay ministry is a great way to learn more about Jesus. You go, but I don't know if I can teach or lead. That's okay. Just take it to learn, right? There is a New Testament class. It will take you through the New Testament. There's an Old Testament class. It will take you through the Old Testament. You'll get a really good overview of the Bible, right? There is a class that will teach you the basics of theology, who God is, who the Trinity is, why we believe the Bible is true. These are good things to learn. If you have questions, ask. There are Bible teachers in this group of believers who want to teach you how to love Jesus through reading the Bible and how to wrestle with the hard things. But if you do not ask, we don't know how to teach. What if you all have the same question? What if you are all wondering, how do I use my finances to honor God? What does God say about finances? But none of you ever ask that question. If you ask the question, someone else is going to go, oh, I was wondering that too. I just didn't have the bravery to ask. And then we can go, well, maybe there's more than just two. What if we had a Bible study for 12 weeks on biblical stewardship? And all of a sudden people are like, I want to take that. And then people are learning and growing and maturing. And they're no longer confused by what the world says, but they're being conformed into the image of Christ, who is the head of the church, who is growing us to be like him, when we have the freedom to ask questions. You need to know, from the authority that the pastor has to the congregation, ask any and every question, right? And text it in anonymously if you want to. Write it on a post-it note on my desk. Write it on the contact cards that are in the bulletins or the seat back things. Stick it, communicate it somehow, anonymously or not. But ask the questions, because I want to be able to address them from a biblical standpoint. I want to be able to speak truth into your life. I want you to be able to grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ. But ask your questions, because we all have them. Even your pastor has questions about the Bible, right? Because I don't know everything. And I am still asking questions of people that are smarter than me. I am still in classes getting trained every year. Do you know the denomination requires that I take 20 hours of schooling every year to grow and to learn, to become more mature in the faith? And we should all be striving for that. God has designed the church to be a place where we can grow and ask questions. If you look at the way Jesus walked around when he was alive and the interactions that he had with people, people asked him questions a lot. Difficult questions. Like, the rich young ruler. How can I know that I can be saved? That's a very good question to ask. More people in the church should ask that, because just because you sit here doesn't mean you're a believer. Just because you sit here doesn't mean you've been saved. We should ask the question, how do I know that I have been saved? And Jesus answered that question. The rich young ruler went away sad because he wasn't willing to submit to God. And then there was Nicodemus, who came by night, right? He was ashamed to ask his question in public. But he came to Jesus by night. He said, "How is it that I can be born again?" And Jesus gave him the answer. People felt safe to ask Jesus questions. We should feel safe in the church because we are the body of Christ, that we aren't going to judge people for asking questions. If someone asks you a question and your first response is, "Shouldn't you know that?" That's the wrong response, right? Because what if they don't? You'd be surprised how many people I have to teach how to read the Bible, like in terms of finding the right book and how to find a chapter within a book. We can't assume that people know stuff within our body just because they've been among us for a while. So when someone asks you a question, receive it at face value and show them. They will be very thankful. And if you have a question, you would be very thankful if someone taught you the truth in love, right? So let's just agree right now to be a people that can ask questions and give answers. And if you don't have them, let's ask someone else, right? Let's ask the pastor. Let's ask a board member. Let's ask Terry because she's getting the CLT and she's got the training, right? And so we have got people that are willing to answer your questions, and if they don't have the answers, be willing to say, "I don't know that answer, but I will help you find that answer," right? Jesus says that if we ask him, he will give us wisdom. So we can trust that he will grow us in wisdom. This is what his design for the church is, that we would seek his knowledge and his wisdom from the scriptures here, not from the sources that the world gives us. We are not conformed to that. We are conformed to his body. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. Another way that God has designed the church to shape us is it's a place to receive care. And I don't need to belabor this one too much because it's pretty self-explanatory. But it goes into the same idea of we struggle to ask questions because we're embarrassed to not know something. We also struggle to tell people we need help. God has designed the church, his body, to do what he did, which is give care to people who need it. But if we do not know that you need care, we cannot minister to you. We long to pray for you when you are sick or hurting or confused. We long to bring meals when you are recovering from an illness or something. We want to lend you our vehicle when yours breaks down. We want to shuttle your kids when you can't, for some reason, make it to something. We are a body, a family that wants to care for each other. But we have to know, right? So this is twofold. One, if you're hurting, if you need care, if you are short on funds for whatever, benevolence funds to help people. The church is designed to care for its people. But you have to tell us and not feel embarrassed, right? Get rid of pride, that's a sin. This is a place where we can come and be honest with each other. The early church, right? They pooled all their resources together, it says in Acts, and they gave to anyone who had need. So if you have a need, let us know. We want to care for you. If it's a spiritual need, let us pray for you. If you're sick, let us lay hands on you so we can pray and ask God to heal you. This is how God lived, right? When Jesus walked around on earth, he prayed for people. He laid hands on people. He cared for people. He listened to people. He encouraged people in tangible and intangible ways. This is how God lived, and so this is how he is calling us to live, to be a place where we can care for you. But we need to know about it because people want to serve. So you got to be willing to serve, and you got to be willing to tell us when it's your turn to need care. There's no shame in it. It's not embarrassing. It's a wonderful thing that the church can care for people. God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that all the members may have the same care for one another. Right? We should care for one another. There are lots of body parts, right? We come from all different places. We're going to have all different experiences. But God clearly tells us that we are to care for one another. Let us know when you need care, because we want to minister to you. I have been on the receiving end of care. It is a good feeling. a humbling feeling, right? Like, it's hard. But it's a good feeling on the back end to know that there's a people that have your back, who see you when things are stressful, and they're willing to step in and not judge you for your messy house, right? And just love you with the things that you need love. You need meals, they'll take you meals. You need a car, they'll lend you a car. You need prayer, they'll pray for you. This is just doing life together. And it shapes us because it strips us of pride and it allows us to receive. And then we know what it's like to be in need, and we are able to give at a greater depth once we have received. The amount of grace we have received is the amount that we can give. Let us minister to you is all I will say on that, right? Makes sense. This last one is the one that I think is the most important. It's the one that we express the most, but I think the church also struggles with the most. Jesus shapes us by being a place to belong. We say this, we believe this in word, but I think across the world, churches struggle with this in action. But the church is a place to belong. And people belong before they believe. And we must begin to embrace that idea, that people need to belong before they believe, otherwise they may not believe. We belong to each other, right, as the body of Christ. So believers who have expressed faith in Christ, we gather together, we belong to one another. We get that this is our home. We get that we belong here, which is why we show up here on a regular basis. But the reality is that the church is a place where everyone is welcome. A church where everyone can belong. That there are no outsiders here. So it doesn't matter who walks in the door. We, who belong to Jesus, get to give them the kind of love that Jesus has given us. Even if they don't believe in Jesus yet. Even if they live contrary to the Bible and everything that we know to be good and right and holy. Even if they continually live a way that is opposite. When they walk out the door, that's okay. We still love them. We make them feel like they belong. We encourage them. I would not be a believer today if the church as a whole, and in specific, Whitefish Church of the Nazarene, did not wrap their arms around me in love, despite the way I was living, despite what I was doing, despite all that was 16-year-old me. And they loved me. And they made me feel welcome. They made a place for me to belong. They actually gave me a job. It was in the days of overheads, right? We didn't have fancy software like this, right? So I sat in the front row, and I wasn't a believer yet, but they gave me the job of following along with the worship lyrics with the overhead sheets, right? And I was so nervous because they can get upside down really quickly, right? Those of you that know overheads, you know what I'm talking about. And so you gotta like try and align it just the right way and not get the words inverted or upside down, shift them at the right time, right? They gave that job to me before I was a believer. They made me feel welcome, like I had a place and a family, even though they knew exactly the way I was living. But that spoke volumes to me. I kept coming back because I knew that they loved me and that they listened to me. They saw me. And there came a point where they started to talk to me directly about things that weren't probably the best way to live. But I was ready to receive that from them because I knew they cared about me. I knew they didn't just see the sin, they saw me first. They saw what I could be. And they valued me. That made all the difference in my world. That is the primary and only reason I stayed in the church, was because someone loved me. Then they told me about Jesus. They loved me like Jesus first. We come here, and I'm going to assume, though I might not be accurate, most of us are Jesus followers. Now, we now know what it is like to belong because we have been received into the body of Christ. But we all know people who don't. And there are strangers who walk in on Sundays, and we don't know where they come from. All we know is that we are called to make this a place where people belong. And it's no different than what Jesus did. We'll read a few verses and then we'll talk about what Jesus did. Hebrews 2:11. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, meaning Jesus and us, all have one source, which is why he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Okay? So we're family with Jesus. He sanctifies us. We are being sanctified. We are being made holy. He's the head of the church. He is forming us. Okay? And then in Romans 10, it says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, here's the gospel, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Okay? This is how you become a Christ follower. This is how you enter into the body of Christ. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It takes both. You need to believe and confess. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Therefore, there's no distinction in the body of Christ here, who's Jew and Greek, right? There's no distinction because the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we don't have Jew and Greek in our world, right? So let's insert the kind of diametrically opposed groups that existed before into our world. Republican and Democrat and independent. That doesn't exist in the body of Christ, right? There's just Jesus, people, right? Now, we can be Republican and Democrat and independent and whatever else is out there. There's all kinds of stuff, right? But in here, we're Jesus people, united by Jesus and his Holy Spirit, sanctified by one Lord, formed in one image, right? We have differences in opinion. That's okay, right? We are not uniform. We have unity, and there's a difference. Right? Gay and straight, right? Diametrically opposed in the world, it seems, especially in our political climate. In here, Jesus people.
Amen.
Right?
Sorry.
Right? Alcoholics, drug addicts, people who've not been ever enslaved to that. Doesn't exist in here. Jesus people exist in here. Love exists in here. What I'm trying to say is this. Anyone who walks in that door, anyone, should feel just as welcomed as one of you on a Sunday morning. Doesn't matter what they live like, what they look like, what they smell like, where they've been, where they're going. You may only have one opportunity to love that person. It might be the only time they walk in the door of church. You have an opportunity to love them, to help them feel like they belong somewhere. When I was a youth pastor, there was a friend of mine who was a youth pastor in San Bernardino. He had a larger youth group than I did. And he was kind of mentoring me on and off. And I was telling him about the struggles that I had with, we'd get these random kids that would come into youth group one time and we'd never see them again. And we had a really hard time connecting with them. And he said, well, I want to challenge you to engage those kids more than anybody else that night. And I said, but don't I have a responsibility to the people who always come? He goes, yeah, but they're always going to come. Engage the ones that are on the fringe more. And I said, can you explain this more? He's growing me, right? He's forming me. He said, let me tell you a story. And this is his story, not my story, but it made an impact. He said, I have a large youth group, 60, 70 kids. And I saw a stranger come in. And I was hanging out with some of the leadership of the team, and I was hanging out with the kids that always come, and I kept seeing him out of the corner of my eye. He was flitting around the edges. I wanted to get over and talk to him, and I never quite got over there. And by the end of the night, he had left. Never got a chance to talk to him. I was hoping he'd come back. This is 3 days later. There was a newspaper story about a kid that committed suicide, and his picture was in the newspaper. And he says, it really wrenched his heart because that kid was in his youth group and he had an opportunity to love that kid and he missed it. You never know when someone walks through that door what's going on in their life. And that can be said the same about us, right? This church is a place to belong. If we do nothing else on Sunday morning but exalt Jesus and make people feel loved, that is all that the church is supposed to do. Worship Jesus and love people, right? We are not here to cram people into a small box. The Holy Spirit will eventually convict people of sin. Our job is to love people and make them feel belonged. Look at what Jesus did in his life. When he met with the prostitute and people were going to stone her, right? And he said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And people were like, "Oh, dang." They backed away. Jesus didn't, like, horribly embarrass her in front of everyone. He gave her grace. In fact, he removed the people that were embarrassing her. He shamed them. He lifted her head. And he said, "I know that you've lived a life that wasn't great, but I've forgiven your sins. So just keep walking in the way that I've asked you to walk." And she went away with her head lifted high, hopefully to a life of holiness. But the way Jesus treated her was not how the church tends to treat people who are different. And we ought to act like the body of Christ. The woman at the well, right? Lots and lots and lots of relationships that she had burned through. And she was living with someone who wasn't married to. Jesus had this conversation with a woman isolated at a well as a male rabbi Jew with a Gentile. That's something that didn't really happen. He broke all kinds of cultural and religious and boundaries. You want to know why? Because he loved her. He saw value in who she was and who she could be in him. She was honest with him. He was honest with her. And it changed her life. She ran back into town saying, "You'll never guess who I met. He changed my life and he can change yours too." Because he had an honest conversation with someone. He didn't yell at her. He didn't scream at her. He didn't give her the cold shoulder. He engaged her where she was and loved her and made her feel welcome, even in the midst of the mess of her life. Think about the tax collector, right? Tax collectors and Jews did not get along because tax collectors were Jews who sold their native people out to the Roman government. Jesus says, "I've got a great idea. I begin to form my church, my 12 disciples. I'm going to call a tax collector, Matthew, and then I'm going to call a zealot who was an anarchist, a religious a terrorist who carried a small knife and stabbed people like tax collectors because they betrayed the Jewish people." And Jesus says, "I got a great idea. I'm going to call a tax collector and a zealot to be in my 12. They shouldn't get along. But I'm going to show them a better way. I'm going to unite them in me. And they're going to love one another, and they're going to serve one another, and then they're going to go do that for other people. Because if they can overcome their differences in me, they can help other people overcome their differences as well." And then Jesus met Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a tax collector who had no friends. And he was lonely, and everybody hated him and walked on the other side of the road. And Jesus says, "I want to be your friend." He didn't go to the religious leaders and say, "I want to be your friend." He went to the tax collector, the outsider. He said, "I want to be your friend." He actually sought out the outsider and said, "Let me come to your house and hang out where you hang out." And it changed Zacchaeus' life. Then there was the criminal on the cross. This guy was on his last leg, literally. Right? He was going to die very shortly. He had lived his whole life contrary to Jesus. And yet in that one moment, Jesus made him feel welcome. And in that last moment that he breathed his last, he found a place to belong for eternity. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the church is the place where we get to embody that. The church is the place that gets to teach people that. The church is the place to give the opportunity for that. There are people in this world that will never hear, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," unless we, the church, actually go to where they are. Because for the most part, they're not going to come here. We got to go where they are. We got to be the church out there. We got to go find the people that don't look like us, the people that seem to be diametrically opposed to the way we live. We got to build real relationship with lost people who live ways that we don't agree with and love them and serve them and love them and serve them, because eventually they will begin to wonder why. Why is this church person different from the church people I see on the news? Why is this Jesus person different from what I thought Jesus people were like? We are the body of Christ. We act like Jesus. We go where Jesus wants us to go. We do what Jesus wants us to do. And he went to the odd people and the outcast people. And he loved them, and he cared for them. He taught them about the kingdom. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's what we get to do. And we gather together to fill our tank on a Sunday. But this is not where this is supposed to exist. We fill our tank and then we get out there and we live it, knowing that God will provide us opportunities to reach people for Jesus so that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Worship team is going to come and lead us. And we have an opportunity to submit ourselves to the Lord this morning. One, if you have never believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confessed with your mouth that he is Savior, this is the opportunity for you to truly know the body of Christ, to become part of the fellowship run by the headship of Christ. But if you are a believer, if you've trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, this is the opportunity for you to let him challenge you to go and be the church in the world, not just the church on Sunday morning. Father, we love you. And we recognize that your church is far more than just the place that we gather and the time that we worship on Sunday. You've told us that we are your church, and that you are the head, and that you send us to places, and you put people in our path. Our job isn't to convict. Our job isn't to make people feel bad. Our job isn't to say the things that the Holy Spirit needs to say. Our job is to love. May we be defined by your love in this community. When people look at us, may they see you and your love and your compassion. May they see your tender care. May they experience tangible outpourings of your grace. And may that change lives. People may never come to hear a sermon on a Sunday morning. They may see us out and about. Give us opportunities this week, Father, to be your body, to be the tangible presence of you on earth now. May that result in people professing faith in you. We give you the glory for what you will do and what you have done and what you are doing. And we pray this in the name of Christ, who is the head of the church and fills us to the fullness of maturity in him. Amen.
Faithful, in the valley and above. Faithful.
growing up into himself. Which means we can have faith to walk according to the ways that he has called us. So you are the body of Christ. Go and listen to the central nervous system. Where he sends you, you should go. Whom he says talk to, you should talk to. And he will provide everything you need to love and